and I can't remember the exact amount, but I remember hearing it, some gross amount of saliva that comes out when a person sings for, I think it's half an hour, you lose about a cup of water, is what they say. It's something like that. And then when you're sick on top of it, you're just, you know, you're sucking away on water and candy, and then there's the balancing act. If you've got to preach after, it's like, if I drink too much, I'm going to have to run to the bathroom in the middle of my message. So there's, you know, anyway, that's too much information, but that's what's going on in my mind. It's like, how do we work this? I read this week, and I thought it was kind of funny. It says, marriage is like a deck of cards. It starts out with lots of hearts and diamonds, and before long, you're looking for clubs and spades. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you. And this morning, we're going to talk about connection. And it's one of the greatest things in life, but also one of the biggest challenges that we face. And let me ask you this question. What if the missing piece in your life isn't more success, but deeper connection? What if the missing piece in your life isn't more success, but deeper connections? Many of us feel carried away by the busyness of life, but underneath, we truly crave genuine connection. And we sometimes put our hope and our value in busyness, that will fill the void, that will kind of solve the emptiness that we feel in the lack of our relationship and connection with others and with God. And so we get busy. And we do lots of wonderful good things, but yet there's still a hole in here and an emptiness in here, and it's because we're designed for connection and there's nothing that will replace that. Amen? If you felt the weight of isolation in a world that glorifies busyness, then you'll relate to the original design for human connection found in the book of Genesis. And I just want to point this out to you a little bit this morning, look at scripture a little bit, and then just talk about the power of connection and how that applies to our life. And I think everybody, every single one of us, can grow in this area. It doesn't matter if it's a friendship, people you work with, your marriage, your kids, connection matters. And I think even to remember that in our every relationship that we have with people, whether it's people we work with or kids or any kind of relationship we have, connection is the goal. To learn how to connect, to learn how to be present, to learn how to be real with them, so that relationship, whatever it is, even if it's just a coworker, can be the most healthy as possible. Does that make sense? All right. So from the beginning, the Bible shows that we were made for connection. It says that we were made for connection with God and with each other. It says we're made in His image and in His likeness. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. We are different than animals. Did you know that? I know that sometimes people today say, well, we're just another animal. But we are different. We know the difference between right and wrong. We have a conscience. We can create and things like that. We are definitely different. And as God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. So This is the first mention of people in the Bible, and this is basically defining who we are. We are made in the image and likeness of God, and and I think there's two things to point out here. God wants to partner with us. He actually created us to reign over the fish, the birds, the livestock, the animals. He wants to actually work with us, partner with us. It's not like we were created to be slaves or puppets, but He created us for connection. He created us to walk with Him. And then the second thing is that we are different and yet unique, all right? He created male and female. He created the idea that we complete one another in His image. On our own, we are not a great reflection of Him compared to together. Amen? And that's, I really believe, why God created marriage, bringing a man and a woman together to reflect in fullness His glory and His goodness in our lives. And so up until Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God had said everything was good in His creation. And then He said this, it's in Genesis 2, verse 18, He says, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. So He put him to sleep, and out of Adam's side, He created a helper. Out of his rib or side, He created someone to be at his side as a help, not as someone that's less than. Like, and that's, again, sometimes people go into that, and they say, hey, look, you know, God made the man first, he's better. No, that's not at all what you see in Scripture. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. But when you see the word helper, it's actually described in the Bible as the role that the Holy Spirit comes to fill. And so God created someone that is just as powerful and just as important when he created women. Amen? And he created them, they are different than men. We just are. It doesn't take you more than 30 seconds when you're married to realize we're different. And that's okay. We like different things. We do different things. There's different ways. You look at a boy and a girl, like I look at our kids when they're growing up, and, you know, the Emily would love to just have tea or, you know, rock her baby doll, and the boys were like, let's smash that with a hammer. And we're different. It's just how it is. And so, but here's the point. The point is we're better together, and we're better doing life together and learning to thrive together and celebrating our differences, because at the end of the day, we are still made to be in unity. And in that unity, we reflect who God is. We reflect his love to the rest of the world. Does that make sense? All right. And so the original design for us was perfect connection, because connection brings wholeness. All right. When our relationships struggle because of a lack of connection, it's hard to be happy and fulfilled because we are stepping out of what we're designed for, if that makes sense. And so when you connect and learn to build healthy relationships, then everything in your life actually thrives and more. And you are more healthy in every different area of your life. And so relationships on this earth with other people and with the Lord are incredibly important. Connection is risk. It requires humility and faith, and something is at stake. And that something is you, a better you, a more godly you. But it takes risk, because people can burn you, they can betray you, they can hurt you, they can let you down, and they can reject you. Anybody ever been there? How many would agree with this? We need friends more than we need followers or fans. We need friends. It's interesting, you know, in Genesis, Adam walked in a perfect relationship with God. But God said it was still not good for him to be alone, and so God created Eve to be a partner for him. And together they reflect God. There's something that is accomplished or that happens in relationship with others that reflects God that we can't see on our own. There's something about unity and love and sacrifice and vulnerability that is beautiful, but you'll never find that by yourself. And so that's why friendship is powerful. That's why marriage is powerful. That's why connection, we're made for that. 1 John 4:8, the Bible says that God is love. It's his character. It's his nature. He stays in constant connection with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus. And it's a crazy complicated topic I'm not going to jump into here, but it's the Trinity. We as Christians believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit being one. And so they're in constant connection and in unity with one another. You've heard me say a million times that love looks like something, all right? Love looks like something. And on our own, we can't truly love. We need to love others. It looks like serving and giving and caring for other people. And so we need others. We need each other. I will say the doctrine of the Trinity is not just a tag-on for the Christian faith or icing on top of a cake, but that whole picture of God in triune identity forms the core of who he is. And so God is others-oriented, if that makes sense. He's self-giving. He's a self-giving being. And so for all eternity, he has existed in a community of perfect love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You with me? It's important to understand, because this is what's meant by the phrase, God is love. He doesn't just have love, but he is love. Everything he does is love. And so God is relational, and that impacts our need for connection and to be relational. God is not a solitary deity who's just out there somewhere looking down at us, being like, you guys behave and do what I told you to do. He wants that connection. That's what he created us for. And so when we understand that, it changes the way that we look at creation. It changes the way we look at other people and the world around us. He had perfect love already. He didn't need us. But he created us because he wanted to give that love and share. Does that make sense? So the creation of the world and humanity was an expression of his desire to share his love with others. So the phrase, God is love, is a powerful, profound declaration that not only defines God's essence of who he is, but it confronts us with the reality that our relationships must reflect that love as well. And so the biblical story in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says, "Let us make humanity in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals of the whole earth, the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created humanity in his image. In the image of God, he created humanity. Male and female, he created them. We are created for connection. And then if you jump in Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 18, I want to just read a chunk of scripture with you. "Then Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right for him.' So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals, all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him." So God is bringing all of creation, all the animals, all the birds, everything before Adam, to see if there's a suitable helper. And not one of them is. "And so the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep, into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs, closed up the opening, and then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. And at last the man exclaimed, 'This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman, because she was taken from man.' This explains why man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one, and now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." All right. So from God's perspective, it's not good for us to be alone. And so we learn that the solution to loneliness is relationship. It's connection. It's being with others. And that's the intended heart of God, is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, that we would learn to live with others in a connected way. God created marriage that way, and it's where two people are completely committed to each other, given to one another, they become one. So number one, it's not good to be alone. And number two, if you look in this scripture, the last one there, they were naked and they were unashamed. They felt no shame. That's what perfect connection looks like. When you have nothing to hide, when you have no fear, when you're completely vulnerable in front of your spouse, that's the kind of relationship, that's what marriage was designed for. Perfect connection in a friendship doesn't mean you're standing naked and unafraid in front of them, but there is a beauty in having a close friend that comes from trust and knowing the other person and knowing what they care about and knowing that they will be there for you and all those kinds of things. And that's what we're designed for. Sin brought disconnection between humans and God, which led to pain and dysfunction. And we know how the story goes from here, right? Adam and Eve listened to the snake in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and they decided to eat from the one tree, the one apple they were told not to eat from. And what happened was their trust in God and in one another was lost. And so humans began to do what was good in humans in their own eyes. So rather than trusting God, they disconnected themselves from partnership and relationship with him. They injure one another through blame. They lose trust with each other. They depicted this by covering themselves in their nakedness. The Bible talks about how they went and found leaves and sewed them together to make clothes. They no longer had the safety of vulnerability in their culture because they did what was best in their eyes. They disconnected from God. And their disconnection began a vicious cycle that began more disconnection, more violence, and more death, told in many of the chapters throughout the rest of the Bible. It's interesting, I think it was several years ago that Jill learned about this study that she told me about. I think I've shared it before, but there's a famous set of experiments that were done on rats. It's always rats or mice, right? They get picked on. But there's a guy named Alexander in the 1970s that built something called the Rat Park. And researchers had done these series of tests earlier, I think it was in the 50s, where they put rats. And they took a bottle of water, and they took the exact same bottle, but they laced it with drugs. And what would happen is if that rat was by itself, they would watch, and the rat would go and inevitably choose the drugs over and over and over again until it overdosed and died. And 100% of the time, when the rat was alone in the cage with one bottle being water, one bottle being drugs, the rat would go, overdose, and die. And so this guy, Alexander, he was looking at this, and he thought, I wonder if it's not so much the drug as it is the situation that the rat is in. And so what he did is he built what they call rat parks. He built the, like basically playland for them. They could have fun. The rats could play. They had all the food they wanted. They were put in with other rats. They were not isolated. They could have sex. They could, like, literally everything the rat wanted to do, he could do. And what they found is, and still in there, they had the same bottle of water and the same bottle with drugs. And what they found was that the rats, once in a while, would go to the drugs and take a sip, but not one would overdose. And it's interesting when you look at that, and he began to say, it's more about the cage that we're in than the drug in front of us. And it's more about what we're facing in connection and isolation that impacts us. And so they've found that addiction has more to do with the cage that you're in than the drug that you're taking. And it points to the fact that humans, not just rats, need to be a part of a community. They need to be encouraged to relate, to experience the support of other people. It's a basic psychological truth that exists. We need each other. We're designed for it. Jason Valton, he's a counselor. He says, addiction starts in our life when we can no longer bear with being present. Addiction starts in our life when we can no longer bear with being present. And I just want to say this morning, you know, if you grew up in a home that was chaotic and disconnected and overwhelming, that starts a cycle of dysfunction, of disconnectedness, and often addiction. When you're a kid, do you know how to have healthy boundaries if your parents or parent or lack of parents are bringing chaos to your life? No. You don't get to choose what you're born into. What happens is most people then no longer can bear being present before they're even aware of what they're doing, the mess that they're walking into, because they're just trying to survive. And so, I don't know if you've ever heard of Brené Brown. She's a very famous researcher and professor, and she says, connection gives purpose and meaning to our lives. It's why we're here. The ability to feel connected is neurobiologically how we're wired and why we're here. Often when we talk to people about how do you feel connected, or what level of connection are you living in your life, they usually talk about how they're disconnected and the dysfunction that they've experienced growing up or in the relationships that they're in, whether it's at work or whatever. And so one of the biggest things we struggle with is shame. Shame is the root of disconnection and the fear of disconnection. And so is there something in you that if others knew, they would reject you? They would say you're not worthy of being with or worthy of having connection? Is there something in you that you say, I would never want people to know this about me, and so therefore I will hide? I will hide who I really am. I will hide my personality. I'll hide the things I love because I'm scared of what other people would say if they saw me. And obviously we do that on different levels depending if it's your spouse, your kids, people you work with, your friends. I don't think anybody says that their parents in general didn't try their best growing up, right? We might have had a parent, one parent, you might have had two parents, you might have had no parents, but your caregivers in general, most of the time, most people would say they tried their best. They might have failed, they might have been miserable, they might have been awful, but generally we would say most people tried their best. Did you know that you were designed to grow up in a home, in a place where there was safety and peace and joy and love? It's what we're designed to. That's the foundation of where we're supposed to grow up in, that so that we can be healthy and learning to make decisions and learning to make choices. And so, but many of us have been wired for disconnection because of the chaos we grew up in. It creates pain in us now. And so any relationship you bring that you're in, you bring your normal. You bring what your experience in life is that you've been taught and rewired for, and what you witnessed growing up. Maybe it was even you were taught by the TV, and we have that lots today. People are being raised by what show they're watching because parents are busy, right? Both parents are working. Both parents are out doing this stuff. Hey, you guys just watch TV tonight. Well, that show is showing those kids what relationship looks like. And so, again, that's how we're being discipled and growing up. And so what happens is that dysfunction, that pain, then is reproduced in you. It's what you know, and it's what you bring to the table as you grow older. And so many people see this cycle of broken relationships, of shame, of criticism of ourselves, or self-hatred, and it's all symptoms of being wired for disconnection. If you struggle with self-sabotaging relationships, if you struggle with an addiction of some kind, again, it's you were wired for disconnection, and you're looking to fill a hole that you won't find until you learn how to connect with others and with the Lord. Pornography is another one. The average kid, they say now, is exposed to porn between 8 and 14 years old. Video games are incredibly addictive because they're an escape. They're a way to numb that emptiness. And then, of course, we have social media today as well. I read this, we are the most addicted society ever because we're the most disconnected society that's ever walked the planet. And so the chances are if you didn't have a healthy home growing up, there were areas in your life where there's been addictive cycles that have been started that you have to battle, that you have to overcome. And it could be overeating, it could be pornography, it could be being a workaholic, because you've got this hole that you're trying to fill. And it's not your fault that that happened to you. But the challenge is now it's your responsibility to deal with it. Right? We all have that responsibility. The hand you were dealt, the family you were born into, you can't control that. But now as you grow, we have to take responsibility. And how do I choose to end cycle of dysfunction and learn to connect in a healthy way? And it starts by getting to know God. It starts by letting His love fill us so that we can love ourselves and we can love other people. And the good news is that you can break that cycle. You can break the dysfunction. And you can break those addictive things in your life. And one of the biggest questions you have to ask yourself is, do you feel worthy of being loved? Do you feel worthy of love? When you grew up, you were supposed to be shown and told and taught that you are amazing, that you are loved, that you're worthy of being loved. But many of us didn't receive that. My parents, my dad shared this many times, so this is not a surprise, but he wanted to abort me, and my mom said no. And you know, even that, there was something that I had to work through in that, in recognizing that, no, I'm worthy of love. And so sometimes even the attitude, the intent that we had, even over kids when they're really, really young as parents, impacts them spiritually and physically as they get older. And there's things that they need to deal with and work through. So the question that only you can answer is, do you feel worthy of love today? Because if you feel worthy of being loved, it helps you set boundaries. It helps you say, this is how I can be treated, and this is how we can act in a relationship, because I am valuable. I have something to offer, and I will not be run over or treated like this or da da da. Why? Because you're worthy of being loved. And so the foundation of relational health is working at connection. Jesus thought you were worthy of dying for. So he said, I'll give my life for you so that you could be free of guilt and shame and condemnation and all your sin so that you could know him. That's how much he thinks you're worth it. But many times, God can say you're worth it. Even your spouse or your friends can say you're amazing, we love you, but we have to actually believe that ourselves first. And often because of how we're brought up in, we've told ourselves a lie over and over and over that we've partnered with that says, you're not worthy. You're not worth anything. You don't matter. You're not valuable. You're treated this way because you deserve it. And we don't understand that we actually do matter, that we are precious in God's sight, that he gave everything, that Jesus laid his life down for us. And the desire in us is that, I hope anyway, is that in the relationships we're in, I want to be in relationships with people that want to give their life for one another. I want to be friends with people that are like, I will do whatever it takes. When you're hurting, I'll be there. When you need something, I'll be there. And that's the same in my marriage. I want to lay my life down for my wife, that she knows that I will be trustworthy and faithful and love her in any way that I can. I want my kids to know that growing up. You can ask my kids. I tell them all the time, I love you and I'm proud of you. I try to tell them that every day. I don't want them to ever even doubt it for a second. Sometimes I'll say to Caleb, hey, Caleb, guess what? And he'll go, yeah, Dad, I know. You love me and I'm pretty proud of me. Like, and he'll walk away and say, I don't care. I'm going to tell him over and over and over again because I want it to get from here to here. And I want my kids to grow up knowing that they are worth something, that they matter. And so even though most of us, you know, we often have grown up lacking that connection, seeing dysfunction, seeing pain, that doesn't have to be replicated over and over in your life or in your family. You can learn to do connection well. It's God's desire, it's his heart, it's what you're designed for. 1 Corinthians 13. We've probably, if you're married, you probably heard this at your wedding, okay? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or rude or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love never fails. Are you practicing that? Are you practicing that in your marriage? Are you practicing that with your friendships? Are you practicing that at work with people you work with? Can I just tell you something? If you're struggling with people that you work with, try applying this. It'll change things. Don't wait for them to do the right thing. Don't wait for them to change your attitude. Just start loving them. It makes a difference. Because even if they don't understand or even know why they're acting the way they are, they're probably longing for connection, and they don't know how to get it. And so they're saying things the way they say them. They treat you the way they treat you. It's because they don't know any better. Start by loving them. And here's the other question. Can you love yourself? Can you forgive yourself? I think it was Danny Silk said this, a marriage or any close relationship, we're always moving towards connection or away from it. Whatever relationship we're in, we're constantly sending and receiving messages. We're always moving toward each other or away, and the more we are aware of how we are doing this, the more we can take responsibility for the messages we are sending and actively build the connection that we want. So I'm going to just take the last few minutes here this morning, and I listened to some teaching by Brené Brown several years ago and took notes, and I just, I think this is helpful to know. And so if you want to jot these down, you can, or I can send them to you after if you find it helpful. But Brené Brown gives four steps to connection that I think are true and they're powerful. She says the difference between people who love themselves and people who don't is the people who love themselves believe that their story is what makes them beautiful. And we have to accept it, who we are, and own it. And I don't think she's a Christian, so I would just add this to it. It's our story is beautiful and powerful, but Jesus comes in, and it's because of him and his love and his ability to walk in and bring freedom and forgiveness from every mistake that we've done that we can own and walk in freedom and the beauty of our lives. Does that make sense? So here's the four things. Brené Brown says the first step is courage. Courage is the ability to tell your story with your whole heart and being willing to bear your imperfections. Inside of a relationship, the ability to share your story with your whole heart, bearing your soul, it sets us up for real unconditional love and acceptance. You came to Jesus just as you were, and he cleans you up and transforms you and sets you free. So the first step in connection is actually having the courage to come to someone and be real. And that's hard to do. It's scary, especially if you've been burned over and over and over again. There is a risk, all right? The second thing is compassion, all right? Compassion looks like being kind to yourself first and then others, since you can't give away what you don't possess. And so we have to learn to be kind to ourselves. Being kind to yourself can be like, it's okay to take a day off. Or it's okay to have a rest today. It's okay to not do the 50 things on the list that someone is expecting me to do because I'm burnt out and exhausted and need a break, okay? But learning to be kind to yourself first. When we're creating a bond and connection with someone, if you don't have the ability to have compassion and put yourself in their shoes, then you really don't have the ability to truly connect with them. You need to be able to put yourself in someone else's shoes to be able to relate to them and what they're feeling. Does that make sense? And that's why it's really important to love who you are, love your story and the way that God has redeemed you and restored you. And I would encourage you, if you haven't told someone your story about what God has done in your life recently, find someone this week and tell them. Why do you believe? Why is it that you're thankful for God? Why do you love him and believe in him? What has he done in you? Tell someone, all right? Because it gets you excited about the fact that, not that you're perfect, but that you went from being lost and being hopeless and walking in a mess and all the things that come with not knowing God to being free and to being found and having a hope and a life and a purpose in him and experiencing freedom and joy and peace that you won't find anywhere else. So if you haven't told someone in a while, invite someone for coffee this week. Pick up the phone. Whatever you got to do, tell someone, because it brings compassion and connection in your relationships when you recognize, I was a mess, I was lost, and now I'm found. And no matter what you're going through, I can relate because I can have compassion for you because Jesus loves you too, just like he loves me. And his love in me is it's greater than whatever sin or mess or struggle you're walking in. I can still love you too. And we have to practice. Compassion is hard, but you have to learn to carry that for other people. When my wife shares something like deep from within her heart, what she's feeling or walk, you know, a struggle, a concern, whatever it might be, I don't just stop and be like, yeah, that's nice. Go tell someone who cares. You know, like, or I don't start to judge her. I don't start to criticize her for feeling a certain way. If I were to do that, all right, it would destroy connection. Judgment kills compassion. And so that critical judging voice that of yourself or others, it destroys compassion, excuse me, and it destroys connection. And so when we can embrace our story of failure and, you know, a friend or a coworker has the courage to share that with us, that they're struggling with something, we can connect through compassion rather than judgment. It's really, really important. The third one is authenticity. Authenticity makes way for true emotional connection and intimacy with others. The ability to embrace who you are while letting go of who you think you should be. How many think they should be somewhere else or a little different or further along in certain areas of their life right now? Just me, eh? Okay. Bunch of liars in here today. Just kidding. Can you love you for being you today? And not think, I'm not good enough. Maybe one day when I get there, when I arrive, when I'm just who I think I need to be. Can you love you for you today? You know, you don't have to be a poser. You don't have to try to be something you're not. But be authentic. Be real. So have courage to approach people. Have courage to be compassionate and authentic and real. And the fourth one is vulnerability. It's the birthplace of love and joy and creativity and belonging. Vulnerability says you have permission to change my mind. You have permission to see inside of me and you have the opportunity to reject me. It's different than transparency. Transparency says you can see all of me, but you can't touch me or influence me or have any say in my life. But vulnerability says I'm giving you an open door to speak into me, to have access to who I really am. And so when I allow you to affect me and to change my mind, to confront me, I'm being vulnerable. Vulnerable is telling you what I'm going through today. It's hearing what's going on inside of my spouse and trying to connect and loving her and responding to that, what she's sharing. And that's connection comes from an exchange of emotion, not information. So why do I tell you all that? I really believe that as Christians, we are called to do this really well. We're called to do not just marriage, but friendship, relationship. We're called to love people, to treat them well, and to learn how to connect, to learn how to be healthy in our relationships with one another. Why? It's what we're designed for. It's what God created us to do. It's what he's called us to do. And sometimes we can't be bothered, or we don't care, or we treat people at work like there is no sign of Jesus inside of us, and we're missing something. God cares about the people you see at work. God cares about the people you go to school with. God cares about the people that you see at the grocery store. And he wants us to have the compassion, the connection, the vulnerability to actually be available to reach them and bring the light and the hope of Jesus with us wherever we go. And so we have to be willing to open up, to connect with other people, to welcome them in. And you know what's going to happen? Some of them are going to reject you. Some of them are going to say you're stupid, you're a fool. Some of them will not get it, and that's okay. We're called to love, and we do our part, and we open ourselves to say, hey, I want to do life with you. And of course, I really believe the greatest picture of this is why God designed marriage for us. Literally two people laying down their life, coming together, saying, I want to give my life to serve you and walk with you and make you a better person, because together we are better. That's what marriage is. It's not living for yourself. If you look in Acts chapter 2, we're not going to read it just for the sake of time today, but in Acts chapter 2 in the early church, it says they were devoted to one another and to the apostles' teaching. They met together daily. They had communion. They shared food. And then and that's in Acts chapter 2. And then in Acts chapter 4, it says that they sold what they had and they gave to one another so there was no one had need. No one had a need. Can you imagine that? But that's the picture. And the idea is we're committed to one another. And I really believe that as a church that follows God, we are called to be committed to one another. And so if you look around the room and the people here, and there's lots of people missing today, think about them too, okay? There's people that God has placed in our life as a church family that we need to really be committed to one another, to care for each other, to help each other. And so when you hear about someone is struggling I'm so thankful for this church family. When someone's sick, people make meals. They do things like that. When someone needs a hand, people are there. And I appreciate that. But that is what we're called to be, is a loving church body that cares for one another. And that's what we're called to do, what we see modeled in the book of Acts. So let me challenge you with this. God said it's not good for man to be alone. What steps can you take this week to deepen your connection with God and with other people? Many of us are very, very busy. And we go, well, the first thing that usually goes is the time with the Lord. So I'll read my Bible twice tomorrow. I'll pray a little bit. Well, God, I'll talk to you on Sunday when I get to church, hopefully. We'll see what happens. And that is the greatest connection that we are made for, is our relationship with God. And if that isn't right, then the relationship with other people, it will struggle. And so I just encourage you, how's your devotional life? How's your connection with God? Last night, Benji has been faithfully reading the Bible this year. Every day, he reads the Bible. And last night, I said to him, how's it going? And I just encouraged him, try writing down some questions to God in your journal, and then ask him and see what he says to you. And if you're in a slump, try changing it up. Try to do something so that you can rebuild that connection with God. The idea is that God's not out there somewhere and, God, you're great and wonderful, and I really pray lots when I'm in crisis and things are going hard, and, go to church once in a while and see some people, that's wonderful. The idea is friendship. In John 15, it talks about abiding with him. What we're designed for is abiding. It means being with him all the time. It means that he should be a part of our life every day. We pray with our kids. Our faith is lived out in front of them. But I just encourage you, whatever you're doing, look at it and say, God, how can I do this better? How can I grow? How can I go from acknowledging you to actually having a prayer life, to actually reading the Bible? Or if you're doing that already, what can you do to grow in a deeper way? How can you get the word inside of you and apply it in your life? Don't stay the same. Don't settle or be content. So here's some thoughts. Spend 15 minutes this week reaching out to someone you've lost touch with and ask them how they're doing. Share your testimony with them. If that one scares you, try the next one. Schedule a family dinner without distractions. Take turns sharing what you appreciate about each other and what you're thankful for. One of my kids, I think, actually started this with us, and we would do it at Christmas whenever we'd kind of have big family, whatever. And they would literally just say, okay, we're going to go around the table and say what we're thankful for before we ate. And just, again, getting in the mode of being thankful. Do you know how fast that changes that judgmental, critical attitude that we carry so often? We walk in the door and you're frustrated because somebody cut you off or did something at work or whatever. And being thankful completely changes your heart. So put it into practice. It helps build connection. And then write down an area that you feel disconnected in your life and pray for guidance on how to take a step forward in reconnecting this week. Maybe you're feeling disconnected from your kids. What could you do? Maybe you're feeling disconnected from your spouse. How can you help? Maybe you need to go on a date. Maybe you need to talk to them and get close to them and figure out what's going on in their heart. In fact, if you're married, can I give you homework? It's kind of weird to do it right now, so do this later. But look into each other's eyes and say, I love and appreciate, and fill in the blank. I love and appreciate this about you. And don't be like, you're just a nice person. Get specific. I love and appreciate the way that you take care of us, do this, 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 whatever the things are that you love and appreciate about them, get specific, get real, and lay it out. And then if they don't do it back, kick them and say, your turn. My wife listens to John Belloni a lot, and I think it's where she got this question from, but she always says, how can I love you better today? And I've taken that, and I use it a lot when I'm talking to people and with marriage stuff. It's like, yeah, ask each other, how can I love you better today? Ask your kids that. How can I love you better today? As much as sometimes we think we're perfect, we're not. And if you want to know what's going on in their heart, ask them how you can love them. Okay, I'm going to stop. I can pretty much guarantee that the level of contentment you have, the level of fulfillment, is directly related to your level of connection with the Lord and with other people. And if you have a lot of dysfunction, a lot of pain, a lot of stuff going on, God can heal that. And patterns can change. And things like that can shift. But it starts by, again, getting courageous to address it, to go after those things, being willing to be compassionate, to relate to other people, being vulnerable, opening our heart up, and looking at how can I love myself and how can I love others better. So let's pray. God, I'm just thankful that you created us for connection. I'm thankful for, Lord, the design that we have, that we're not meant to be alone and isolated, but we have you. Even if there's not another single person around us that we know or are comfortable with or even close with, God, I'm thankful that we have you. And Lord, we can know your love and your peace and your joy and your strength, your forgiveness. Thank you, God, that all of us have a story of how we were lost. And Lord, if we've found you, that we now are found, that we have hope, that we have peace, that we have joy in knowing you. And I just thank you, Jesus, for that. I thank you, God, that we have a hope in you. And I pray, Lord, that we would celebrate our story, the messes, the mistakes, the dumb things we've done. And yet we are okay with ourselves. We can love ourselves because you loved us so much. You went to the cross for us, God. Thank you for that. And thank you, Jesus, that dysfunction and chaos and all that stuff doesn't have to carry on forever. But God, we can learn to do connection well. We can learn to do relationships in a healthy way. And it starts by our relationship with you and being able to love and receive love. And so God, I pray that you would build that up in us, that we would, Lord, that we would be able to see the areas of dysfunction in our lives and see the patterns or the areas of where, Lord, we're trying to fill a hole with work or busyness or maybe it's food or some addiction to something else, pornography or whatever. But God, I pray that we'd see the root issues that are going on in our hearts and our lives so that we can go after them and see those addictions broken, that we can see the patterns and the lifestyle change as we begin to be whole and connected to you. So I ask for breakthrough today in every single one of us, because I know that every single one of us struggles in this area in some way, shape, or form. Maybe it's our relationship with you. Maybe it's our relationship with others, people at work, our marriages, our kids. God, I pray for your hand upon every relationship that we have. And I pray that we would understand that the purpose of every relationship is connection. And I pray that as we see that through your eyes, God, and through that is the goal, that it would help us, God, to change the way that we approach other people, change the way we approach the people we work with or our family or or whoever, God, that we would have the goal of connecting on whatever level is appropriate, a friendship, a marriage. Help us, God, to recognize that we are there to love others, to serve others, to care for others, and to connect in a real way, because we are called to carry the love and the light and the hope of Jesus to this world. And the world is dying for connection. The people are longing for something real. So help us, God, not to hide. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to sit in shame, but to give all that stuff to you so that we can be free and that we can be alive and that we can experience the fullest life that you have for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.